going to have to shout, I think, to break into all the conversation and the noise. But it's just my pleasure to welcome you to our service this morning. If you happen to be visiting with us, you're very, very welcome. And I trust that you will enjoy worshiping together as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our one true God. First of all, I just want to start by saying a few thank yous, okay? Firstly, to the folks who were involved with the catering yesterday at the Vintage Rally. We had a great day. And I want to say thank you to all those who supplied food, helped to set up the tent or whatever at the beginning, helped on the day itself, helped with stewarding as well. And, you know, it was a very successful day. The weather was very kind to everyone involved. And we raised somewhere in the region from the catering alone with about £1,300 from that. But that's only part of it. A great deal of that is actually the church being involved in the community, being out serving in the community in a very practical way. And we do have another opportunity to do that in about two to three weeks' time, on Saturday the 29th of August, where we've been asked to do the catering at Curry's Fun Day. And again, we need your help as well. There's quite a bit of food required for that, and there's a list in the vestibule. And if you look at the announcements as well, you see some details of that. But the caterers would ask you to put your name down of what you're able to bring, so it helps them to prepare for that as well. But we also need a lot of help in terms of helping with the catering. But we've also been asked to help with doing some of the games, bouncy castles, selling ice cream and so on as well. So we would ask all those who could be available between sort of 11:30 and 4:30, teenagers and upwards, to put your names on the list in the vestibule. And it would be really helpful if you could try and do that today if possible, as we planned for that. In terms of the week ahead, we come to a very important phase in Trinity, in the sense that this next week is our holiday Bible club, beginning on Monday evening. And that's running from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. And this year the theme is the animal kingdom. And all children are encouraged to go along to that from primary school age. And also, certainly all children from our congregation, but bring your friends as well. That would be great to see you there. And just so that the parents or the grannies don't feel left out, the cafe will be open. You can stay during the whole time, or you can come back a little bit earlier, get a cup of tea, television will be on, the newspapers, that sort of thing. Folks there to talk to you as well. So do take use of that. And I would just ask you all, just in your prayers this week, to remember the team and to remember that work, and that God will actually use that in a very powerful way. I've also just been asked, because of the Holiday Bible Club, obviously all of our halls are being used this week, so there isn't any badminton. And indeed, I also just want to say thank you to Slimming World, who would normally use our halls on a Thursday night. For the only one who goes to that, they're actually meeting here in the church, so I don't know how that'll work, but we'll see. A couple of other things this week as well. Just want you to remember the choir, who go off on their annual trip on Thursday to the Isle of Skye. We trust that they will have a safe and enjoyable journey. And also just ask you to remember Neil. As George mentioned last week, he continues to improve. His clot is improving. But on Thursday, he's actually going in for his biopsy, Thursday morning at 7:30. So I would just ask you to remember him, that, you know, the practical things, that it will go ahead, that, you know, the results of that will allow the next stage to proceed fairly quickly as well. And so please remember Neil, and also remember Ruth, Jack and Archie as well. I mean, it's a family thing, there's a lot going on. So just ask that you uplift them in your prayers this week. As we look ahead, we're beginning to think, you know, summer's disappearing very quickly, as it always does. We're beginning to think of our programs in September. And there's a couple of two or three announcements I just need to make at this stage as we prepare for that. Firstly, I would just remind everyone about the health and safety and fire warden training that takes place on Monday the 31st of August. It's been in the announcements for a little while, There's a slight change to it. We're just going to bring everyone together. We said we would do the welcome teams initially, but we're going to bring everyone together at 7:30 p.m. for that. And that includes all members of session, all members of committee, all members of the welcome team, leaders of organizations, leaders of groups who maybe meet occasionally. And we would really like to complete that training in one evening. Just makes it easier for those who are leading that. And it's also, you know, this is sort of prior to the new season beginning. It becomes very difficult then to get a suitable night. So please do put that in your diary and make as much effort as you can to try and keep that free. Would you believe it's only 4 weeks tomorrow that our Christianity Explored course begins? I think the team got a little bit of a shock when they suddenly realised it's creeping up on us very quickly. Details are in your announcements, posters and website and so on as well. And I would encourage anyone in the congregation or anyone who has any doubts about their faith, has any questions, perhaps yet haven't made that commitment and asked Christ into their lives, to come along to that, and we will try and answer some of those questions at that course. But I would also say to everyone else who has already made that commitment that, you know, just to remind you of the verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which tells us, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And sometimes to earth that, I like to say it, "And you shall be my witnesses in Gray Abbey, in the Arts Peninsula and within Northern Ireland or County Down or whatever." So therefore, I have a challenge for you, okay? As you leave the church today, the welcome team will give you at least one of the invitation cards. Take more if you think you would like to use them, but they will give you one. And I would encourage you to give, prayerfully to give this to one of your friends or whatever during the week and to encourage them to come along. Again, God has commanded us to do this, to be witnesses to all those people that we come in contact, our family, our friends, within our work environment or whatever. So please do take that, prayerfully think about it. And this week, don't leave it. This week, give it to one of your friends and invite them to come along. And if they're a bit apprehensive, come with them. We'll be glad to see you as well. And just finally, on the announcements, discipleship groups begin also that week, beginning the 7th of September. We've got quite a number of discipleship groups in our congregation. And this year, we're going to be looking at, certainly the first part of the year, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 1 to 7. Okay? So if you want to do some pre-reading for those who are already in a discipleship group, please do. But if you're not in a discipleship group, we would encourage you to do that. There is a list in the vestibule. And we'd run on different dates, different times, evenings during the day, and so on as well. So please do put your name down on that if you can. You'll be glad to know that's all of the announcements. Unfortunately, it's that time of year where we have more than we would normally have. But at this stage, it's just my pleasure to welcome Gary Miller back to our pulpit. He's a friend of Neil's from Wellington, has been with us previously. So we're delighted that you're with us, Gary, and that you will be blessed as we worship together. So just as we come to worship, let's just commit our service to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, O Lord, that we can come together as a family of your people. We just ask just now that you will still our hearts and minds from the busyness of the week, and you will help us collectively and individually through your Holy Spirit to hear your still small voice wherever we are on our journey with you. Be with everyone involved in our service today, and we especially just ask that you will be with Gary. Use him in a mighty way. Give him the words to say, O Lord, the message that you have for us. And we pray that all that we do, you will be glorified and praised. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Good morning. I hate to break it to anybody who arrived late, but that wasn't the sermon. Sorry, the service is just beginning, so sorry about that. Thanks, Leonard. It's always a bum steer when you have so many announcements to make, because you always feel as if you're taking up the service, but it's part of being a family of God. We have things to do, things to be done, and people to volunteer or be volunteered to do them. So So it's great to be here again under the circumstances, but we're here to worship God. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And in Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And like the manna in the wilderness, we don't rely on yesterday's mercies. We need to rely every morning on God's mercies. As we think of those two verses, Haley is going to come now and bring us a solo that we can reflect on as we come into God's presence.
Call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So I will call upon your
thank you, Haley. That was beautiful. And as we think of those words, I will call upon your name. I think what we're going to do now is we join our hearts in conversation with God. And I'm going to actually read a prayer that my friend Albert has in his book, which I'll refer to later in the sermon. So if you're offended by anybody reading a prayer, close your eyes. So let us join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your glorious presence. We come to your throne with boldness and with confidence, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but entirely because of what you have done for us through the finished work of our risen, ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being the perfect Father. Thank you that we can know we are your sons and daughters. Thank you for how you bless us in your presence, that you love and lead us through this life, carrying us in the difficult times and rejoicing with us in the good times. Thank you that we no longer need to fear anything and that our hope and trust is in you. Thank you that you know us completely and love us unconditionally. You know how much we love you. We lift up our prayers this morning, Father, in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're now going to join together in the words of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
And my apologies for not welcoming you if you're a visitor yourself. I know you'll be made very, very welcome here in Gray Abbey. So we're now going to read God's Word together in the book of 2 Kings. Should be on page 374, it is. It's chapter 6, and we will be starting to read at verse 8. This is the account of Elisha being surrounded by the Syrian army in the city of Dothan. So 2 Kings, chapter 6, and verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord," the king said, one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so that I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told him, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. And here ends the reading. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Amen. Our offering to God will now be received. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are indeed filled with thankfulness for what you have given us, and filled with thankfulness most of all because you have saved us. Our offerings today, Father, we present to you, and we would ask that you multiply them for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to continue to give thanks, and I'm going to sing the children's song, Great Big God, and I apologize for my actions in advance, so... Michelle's going to come now and lead us in intercessory prayers.
This morning we're going to pray for our church family and issues concerning across our whole church family, so let us pray. Father, we thank you that in your word you talk about us representing the body of Christ, and that each and every member of the body is important to you. When one suffers, we all suffer, and when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can come this morning and pray for those in our family who are suffering or going through difficult times, that we can pray for those who are rejoicing, who are in service and ministry for you, And so, Father, we come on their behalf and we seek your face. We pray for those at this time who are away from us, who are in other countries serving you, who are taking the opportunity, even within Northern Ireland, to share your word. And we particularly remember Philip and Anna, who are both in Romania at this time. We thank you, Father, for travelling mercies for both of them. And we thank you, Father, that the reports back are good, that they are knowing you and serving you and making a difference. We pray for travelling mercies for them as they return to us. And for each and every young person in our congregation who's been involved in mission trips or teams this summer, we bless you for them. And we pray, Father, that there would be such a deep work in their lives and in the lives of those that they've ministered to for your glory. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who've known bereavement recently. We continue to remember the Robinson family in their mourning. And Father, we ask that your comfort and your mercy would surround them. Today we pray particularly for Neil. And we ask, O Lord, as he goes on Thursday for this treatment and for this biopsy, that your presence will be very real. Lord, for the doctors and nurses and those involved, may they just know your strength and your love and your grace as they minister to Neil. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with Ruth and Jack and Archie at this time and the entire family. And we ask, O Lord, that they would know that you are completely and totally and utterly in control and that your perfect plans will be fulfilled. Father, we pray for others in the congregation who are having treatments, awaiting results, those who are maybe in their last days, O Lord, and who are waiting patiently to go and be with you. And so we ask for your mercy and your grace and your comfort and your strength and help at this time. Father, we thank you for the children of our congregation. Father, we may see them as the little finger or the little toe, and yet to you, O Lord, you said, Father, through your Son Jesus on this earth, let the little children come on to me, forbid them not. And so, Father, we pray this week as the Holiday Bible Club happens in our area that you would be with Rebecca and Fiona, all the leaders, helpers, workers, those who are going to be involved in talking to parents, that in every aspect of this club, you would just minister your grace. We pray, O Lord, that many of the young people will come to hear and know afresh about you, and that, Lord, you would just spark within them a desire to give their young lives to you, that they would follow you, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest of their lives. Father, we just pray your blessing on this club this week for your glory. We think too, Father, of our choir as they go on their outing to the Isle of Skye. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and we pray that the weather, Lord, would be really good, that the travel would be safe, that they would have really good fellowship together and great fun, that, Lord, they would have a time of refreshing. Father, we think too of our young people who this week will be receiving results. We thank you for the study and the hard work that they have applied, and we pray as GCSE results and then A-level results the following week come out, that, Lord, they would just know you with them in the decisions that they need to make, that you would guide their every step. Father, we thank you in your word. It says that you have plans and purposes for us. And we pray, O God, that they would know your leading and directing in the next step. We pray for our university students, Lord, who have time off. And as they think about going back, or those who are completing and need to take decisions about employment or the future, we ask that they would hear that still small voice. This is the way, walk you in it. Father, we pray for the Christianity Explored that happens in the next month or so. And we just do ask, Lord, for Leonard and the leaders and all those that are involved in setting this up and running it and delivering it, that you would protect them, fill them with your spirit, enable them, Lord, to know who to speak to, the right approach to take. For us as a congregation, Lord, lead us and guide us as to who we invite. And we just thank you, Lord, that you know who needs to be there and that you will make that happen. And we do not need to be anxious about that. And we pray that much fruit would come out of that Christianity Explored course this time. Lord, we also bring to you our elders. We pray for George and Rosemary. We pray for all of the elders and their wives at this time. Lord, as they carry extra responsibility over this short period of time, and for them working together as a team and the shepherds of this flock, may they know your protection and blessing and enablement in everything, we pray. And Lord, we just lastly bring before you the older members of our congregation. Father, we thank you for the heritage that they give us. We thank you, Lord, for the example that they set. Father, it says in Psalms that in our old age that you will cause us to be green and fruitful. And we just pray for those in our congregation who maybe feel as if they're no longer of any use. Lord, we pray that they will know greenness and fruitfulness in their lives. Father, we just commit our entire family to you. We thank you for the privilege of belonging to this congregation and being together. We ask for unity. Lord, it says in Psalms that, Lord, where there's unity, you command a blessing, and that it's like the oil that pours down the robes of Aaron. And Lord, we ask that you would bring unity amongst us as a family in all of these activities for your glory and for your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Michelle. Just thinking of the choir heading to the sky, there was a minister who used to come to Bucknell, and they told the same joke every time he came, so I remember it word for word. This minister went to Oban, and he was there for a week, and it rained every day. Monday it rained, Tuesday it rained, all day, every day. So he's out one day, and he sees this little girl at seven. She says, you know, does it ever not rain in Oban? She says, I don't know, mister, I'm only seven. So weather in the Hebrides definitely is a matter of prayer. So, one of the many songs in World War II that was very popular went like this. Don't panic, I'm not going to sing it. It was, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. The lyrics were designed to encourage the men as they headed off to war. And at first blush, it all seems very jolly. But this song actually hides one big deception. The third line actually hides a darker aspect to that song, and I actually didn't know what the third line was until I looked it up. Don't let your joy and laughter hear the snag. So what initially appears to be great advice is actually nothing more than an invitation to deny reality, to in fact deceive yourself, to not let your joy and laughter hear the snag, that you are heading off to face the horrors of war and hundreds of thousands of the enemy soldiers armed to the teeth. I have no intention of deceiving you this morning with such foolish advice, but I do want to tell you from God's word that whatever you're facing this morning, God is greater. If you turn with me again to 2 Kings chapter 6, and keep your Bibles open to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, just not just through what you hear, but from what you read as well. So that was found with page 374, 2 Kings 6. So what do I mean by the phrase, God is greater? Well, firstly, he is a God who sees everything. The king of Aram, which is modern-day Syria, so I'll just refer to him as the Syrians, had an enemy in his midst, an enemy spy, or at least that's how it appeared to him. No matter how many times he made secret military plans with just a few people in the room, the king of Israel always got to find out about them. So he has a showdown with his inner circle, and he asks them a very pointed question, which we see in the last two lines of verse 11. Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? You can just hear the sarcasm dripping off those words. One brave soul pipes up, as we see in verse 12. None of us, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So the Syrian king now has the name of the guilty party and demands to know where he can be found. Intelligence comes back that Elisha is in the hilltop city of Dothan. So the king orders horses, chariots, and as we read, a strong force to go and capture Elisha. And he wasn't sending for him for a chat. Torture and certain death was probably the order of the day. How did Elisha know these things? God told him. God was present during the secret military planning. He was present in the king's bedroom. Nothing is hidden from God. He is everywhere, and he sees everything. Not only is he the God who sees everything, but he is also the God who protects. The strong force of the Syrian soldiers came in the night to make sure that Elisha wouldn't see them coming and make good his escape. The trap was set. They were very much in control, or so they thought. It's early morning in Dothan, and the servant, as he had done since he had arrived in the city, got up early to prepare his master's breakfast. So probably went out on the flat roof of the building in which they were staying, and he just loved to look out. It's a bit like being up here. You can look out and see everything. And he loved the view, especially in the morning light, over way to the distant hills. But there was something this morning that greatly disturbed him. From the shape of the chariots, he knew that what he saw was a large force of Syrian soldiers who had surrounded the city. They had come for Elisha. He was very much worried. So Elisha joins the servant on the flat roof, and the two men stand there in silence, looking out at this menacing sight before them, down in the valley. And whilst the two of them saw the exact same circumstances, they had two very different responses. Read with me the tail end of verse 15. "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. And if you want an idea of how that would have sounded like, it doesn't sound like some of the old British army officers in the film saying, "Oh dear, we're in a spot of bother." Think of Corporal Jones in Dad's Army, who, if people remember him, whenever he faced an unexpected threat, it was always, "Don't panic, Captain Mannering, don't panic." And who was the one panicking? It was him. But by contrast, Elisha is unruffled, as we see in verse 16. "Don't be afraid," said the prophet. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Why was he so calm? He knew that the battle was God's and not his. He knew as well that the enemy that he faced was one that he dare not, and we dare not, take on in our own strength. He knew who the real enemy was, as did the Apostle Paul when he wrote that his struggle and our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The servant could have been forgiven for thinking that Elijah was just a little bit in denial, because the only thing that he could see was a very large band of Syrian soldiers and the distant hills. So Elisha could see, but the servant, such a panic, he didn't know. But Elisha was seeing with the eyes of faith. Every time I read through that passage, I keep wanting to think, well, I'd have been like Elisha. It would take a very honest person to say otherwise. Because we want to think that whatever trial we face in our lives, whatever threat that comes along, that we would want to act like that. But I have to be honest and say that all too often when I face an unexpected trial, sometimes even relatively minor, my reaction has been all too similar to that of the servant's: panic. The servant, you see, based his reaction on what he could see, what was in front of him, and his ability to deal with it. The unexpected arrival of these Syrians had completely caught him off guard. And that's the trouble with the storms of life, isn't it? They're unexpected. We don't get time to prepare. They seem to come out of nowhere. We get up one morning, life is good. Everything's right with the world. We have our coffee, we go off to work, unaware that there's a gathering storm that's going to take the legs from under us before the day's over. And I can tell you this morning, friends, this isn't just theory that you're hearing today. I've been there. I've had the cancer, I've had a huge pay cut, I've been in earthquakes in Christchurch. So I can tell you I've been here as well. This isn't just a Bible story, this is real life, friends. And like the servant, when we have these trials, we can forget God's faithfulness. We can forget all his promises that are in his word. Like us, the servant focused on what he could see, and he couldn't figure out how he was going to deal with it. The peace and calm that had been present just as he was getting up and heading out onto the flat roof, completely shattered. If that sounds familiar to you, listen to what Paul David Tripp says. "You and I will never find inner peace by trying to figure it all out. Peace is found in resting in the wisdom and grace of the one who has it all figured out and rules it all for his glory. And whilst it's great to look back on men and women of the faith in the Bible, such as Elisha, what would that situation look like in the 21st century? I want to tell you about a dear friend of mine and a brother in the Lord in South Africa, Albert de Villiers. Albert and his wife are farmers. And on July 14th, 2010, his wife Sandra received a call that no parent ever wants to receive. A car driven by their friend Blackie had been in a car accident. And it was serious. They were hit by a head-on lorry. Their son Peter and their friend Blackie were killed instantly. And their daughter Sam Murray died a few days later in hospital. And that's as bad as it gets. That's horrendous. But they have bravely written a book, and it's called I Don't Believe, I Know. And I really, really encourage you to download it and read it. It describes their spiritual journey, both before, during, and after this experience. And there's one quote in the book that actually reminds me of Elisha's response. Even though we don't have all the answers, we trust the one who does, and that is our Heavenly Father. Closer to home, you as a congregation have had an unexpected trial with Neil being sidelined, and this has the potential to create uncertainty and anxiety. And there's no doubt you're maybe feeling a little bit lost now that your energetic, passionate pastor is no longer at the front. But think back to what Albert says. Trust the one who has the answers. Trust the one who knows the end from the beginning. But as individuals, the list of storms that can cut the legs from under us is almost endless. Trials that can impact our health, our family life, our finances, our jobs. And as I say, some of you, myself included, I've maybe had to deal with a combination of these at once, and sometimes it can feel like the punches just keep coming. And all too often when trouble hits, friends, we stop praying. We stop reading our Bible. We stop coming to church, as if all of those things depend on our happiness. That sound familiar to anybody other than just me? But as we consider Elisha's reaction, I can hear someone thinking to themselves, well, sure, it was easy for him. Sure, he was a prophet. And it's true, he was a prophet. He was called by God to be a prophet. But you, as a believer, have also been called by God. You, like Elisha, have a direct communication, connection with God. And God lives in you by his Holy Spirit. So it's no longer an excuse to look back in the Bible and say, oh, well, he was a prophet. It was easy for him. We serve the same God. Elisha wasn't some sort of spiritual superhero. He was a man saturated in God's word, and he trusted God completely. And he would also have been a man of prayer, listening as much as he talked. Too many Christians today, friends, shoehorn God into what's left of their day, provided they're not too tired. And how many pass off word for today as Bible study? Nothing wrong with word for today, but it's not Bible study. And how often do we talk at God in prayer? We microwave a prayer, something like, dear God, you're great, I'm not, can I have some stuff, thanks very much, bye. And that's it. Slightly humorous, but at the same time, it's not that far removed. We treat God like some sort of spiritual vending machine. When in fact, God so desperately wants a relationship with us because he loves us completely. Do you ever take time to wait for a response from God? Or even expect one? Is this any way for us to prepare for the trials that will come in our lives? And I know how Elisha and my friend Albert would certainly answer that question. It's not. Elisha doesn't complain about the situation, as you'll see in that passage. He doesn't say, no, this shouldn't be happening to me, you know, I'm a prophet. He doesn't complain that this isn't fair. Too many Christians expect a life of ease, some sort of permanent smile because they're Christians. But this is not what the Bible tells us to expect. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he follows that up with, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. We live in a fallen, sinful world with disease, injustice, immorality, corruption. We live with And indeed, we are ourselves flawed people who think, say, and do wrong things. I love verse 16 for the confidence that you can see in Elisha's words. We have the servant doing the Corporal Jones impression. We have Elisha doing, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." This wasn't any of your pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile nonsense. This was faith in action. If you want to know what faith looks like, that's what it looks like. I want you to know two very important words in verses 17 and verses 18. Elisha prayed. Elisha didn't exhaust his own resources first. He didn't trust in his own abilities. He didn't run around asking everybody else for their advice and for help. And then at the end say, "Well, all we can do is pray." I've heard so many Christians come out with that, and it really, really bugs me. You know, "All we can do is pray." As if it's sort of, you know, the prayer relation. You know, it's, "Well, we've tried everything else, so well, we'll give this prayer thing a try." For Elisha, it was the first option. And it must be our first option as well. What does he pray for? Well, just to be Irish, I'll tell you what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't pray for deliverance. His prayer is found in verse 17. "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." 10 words. That's not bad for a prayer. And God answers. Answers to prayer, friends, does not depend on the word count. We can fall into the trap, usually from books on prayer, that somehow it has to be a certain format and we have to say certain things a certain way and get them in a certain order. And usually they have to be long-winded and possibly spoken in King James as well. 10 words. I'm not sure what it was in Hebrew. And God answered. Elisha prayed with boldness and he prayed with confidence, just as we're invited to do in Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Elisha prayed and God answered, and the servant's eyes were opened, and what a sight that must have been. Verse 17 again, he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And what it means was the surrounding hills were entirely filled. His mouth must have dropped to the floor. Now he knew why Elisha had been so calm. As I've said, each time Elisha prayed, God answered the prayer instantly, straight away. That can lead us into a temptation at times of thinking that all prayers are answered instantly. And if they're not, well, we sort of give up hope and we stop praying. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, surely life would be a whole lot easier to deal with if God just answered our prayers instantly. But I think if you're anything like me, in all likelihood, you'd just become lazy. And you would never be built up on our faith. And this is a thought that James also had when he writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." How many of us can say that we consider it pure joy whenever we're going through a trial? Those are hard words. My friend Albert writes in his book, "You see, it's in the tough times that God writes a testimony on our hearts, which we'll need to draw on at a later time. When we're again faced with a significant challenge, we have the testimony from a previous victory won to strengthen us in our faith so that we can persist in our present time of difficulty." And to say again, that was written by a man who just lost 2 children in a car accident, a man looking to God. One of our familiar hymns also puts it, "Each victory will help you some other to win." But in our pain and in our distress, we can feel alone, we can feel forsaken by God, and without any options. And we can be tempted to wonder, does God hear us? Does he even care? But if you're God's child, remember the words of Zephaniah 3:17 and know that the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save, and that he will quiet you with his love. You must never think that your life is ruled by your difficulty. You must never give way to despondency or despair when we have such amazing promises and such an amazing God. God has opened the door of hope and refuge for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to run to him and take refuge from the storm. Sometimes a storm is just too much for us, so we take shelter inside the fortress that is God. God is greater because he is a God who sees, he is a God who protects, but finally, he is a God who is gracious. Unaware that they were in fact surrounded, the Syrian army move in on Dothan. We know what Elisha does. Elisha prays, and again God answers. But rather than a prayer to destroy the enemy, Elisha prays that God would cloud their eyes. The NIV says blindness. And God answers it, but the issue really is they weren't rendered completely blind. They were just prevented from understanding what they were seeing because Dothan was 12 miles from Samaria, so Elisha couldn't have led them that far if they couldn't see. God altered their perception so they couldn't understand anymore that they were in the right place. So they trusted Elisha. He led them to Samaria inside the city walls. And as it says in the NIV, after they had entered the city and the doors were closed, Elisha prays again. He prays that God would open their eyes. Friends, Elisha knew the power of prayer and he completely trusted God. Not only did he hear prayer, but that he answered prayer. And he still does. The Syrians could now see that they were in fact the ones who were surrounded. They were in the lion's den and they fully expected to die. But rather than allow the king of Israel to kill them, Elisha in effect tells the king, these people are my guests. Give them some food. Which was quite a shock, I'm sure, to the king and to the Syrians. But surely the Syrians deserved to die. They were the enemy of Israel. They were guilty. They deserved punishment. But does God permit it? No, he doesn't. Instead, they receive his undeserved, unmerited grace and mercy in spite of their guilt. Elisha sets a godly example that the king of Israel, the people of Israel, the Syrians, and that we need to remember. Because God's actions pointed forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus took the punishment of our sins upon himself as a final sacrifice so we could go free despite our guilt. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus this morning, submit your life to Jesus, surrender your life, and you'll receive what you don't deserve, grace, mercy, and peace from God. What possible reason could you have for resisting Jesus any longer? Friends, this passage is not about Elisha. It's not about the servant's reactions. It's all about God. The God who sees everything, the God who protects, and the God who shows grace and mercy. Yes, there are times when we can feel overwhelmed by our circumstances, and we can allow those unexpected circumstances to dictate how we react instead of just being still and knowing that he is God. We have a choice. We can choose to believe what things look like, or we can choose to believe the word of God and his promises. The choice we make will determine how we react to our trial. But in the midst of your trial this morning, friend, remember the words of God in Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Elisha, my friend Albert, and I can assure you, friends, that his word can be trusted. We may not always understand why we're going through what we're going through, but we can be certain that whatever trouble, whatever trials we face, God is greater. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart this morning would be glorious to you and bring honor to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've managed to lose my order of service, so we're now going to finish our time of worship as a corporate body with "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And let's really sing it out.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name.
Bless everything this morning to Your glory. Be with us as we begin to the week ahead. And we pray, Father, that You, the Holy Trinity, would make us strong in love, in faith, and in hope. That You would defend us on every side and guide us in peace and truth. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all today until we meet again.